Today I want to talk to you about a friend and their resume. As you are involved with people these days, you find out relationships, whether it's in family or friendships or work relationships, they have become so disposable. People will dump you for no reason. So let's look at the kind of friends that we really need, starting with 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home with his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with the tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Saturday night a week ago at Lake Lure, North Carolina, Delaney and I met with some friends we see once a year, Tim and Rita Hendricks. When we were in graduate school, we met Tim and Rita. Rita's a nurse, cardiac nurse, and Tim now is a pastor. We've enjoyed keeping up with them through the years. We remember when Christy was born, their oldest, and then we remember when Jenny was born. Tim played for Gardner Webb College. He still weighs about 325 pounds. We remember when Christy was born. We didn't know what to do with babies, and we'd go over and see them, and he'd just take the bottle and throw a long pass across the floor, and Christy would go get the bottle. It turned out to be wonderful, wonderful kids. Then several years ago, Rita developed a brain tumor. And I want you to know, God really worked in that situation. Even when she took chemotherapy, she never missed one day working for her cardiologist. And then 2 years ago, Tim's kidneys failed, and he had to have a transplant, and I shared that story with you. Both of them are just living miracles when you sit down and talk with them. But let me tell you how we met. I said we were in graduate school together, but that's not how we became acquainted. We visited Gambrel Street Baptist Church across from Southwestern Seminary on one Sunday. On Tuesday, a couple knocked at our door, and it was Tim and Rita Hendricks. From that day, going back 41 years ago, some of our best friends that we have in the whole wide world were developed from Sunday school. I read the other day a quote from a headstone. It said, "To my beloved dog, you were better than me, to me than all my five husbands." Don't you love that? Everybody has a desire for friends. I love Proverbs 17:17. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 18:24 says that friends must show themselves friendly. We study David and Goliath, but how often do we study David and Jonathan? I believe the friendship that David had with Jonathan helped shape his character. I read several years ago when Howard Hughes died, he was worth $4 billion. Just before he died, here's what he said. He said, "I'd give all my wealth for just one true friend." What is a friend? A friend who continues to love you regardless of how successful you or they are. A friend is someone who believes in you when you cease to believe in yourself. So let's study what the Bible says about friendship and the resume of the kind of friends you want and the kind of friend you want to be. First of all, you got to place a priority on that friendship. The first thing I notice about the relationship between Jonathan and David in these four verses is they place a very high priority on each other. Down in verse 3, Jonathan and David made a solemn contract with each other to love one another as dearly as they love themselves. Now, we have three kinds of friends. We have casual friends. Those are people that we just see in passing that we speak to. And then we have the fair weather friends. Now, a fair weather friend will come by and help you celebrate the successes in life, But when times are tough, you can't find them. And then you have the third level of friend, the true friend, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. They're on board to stay. They're there in the storms. They're there in the times of success. Now, why do we not have many true friends? Someone summed it up in just four words. They said, unrealistic needs and unrealistic expectations. Have you ever met somebody who's always right? You can listen to Rush Limbaugh and he says, oh, I'm on loan from God. I just love being always right. And then there's some people that just always like to win. If you're always right and you're always wanting to win, you're hard to love. We have unrealistic expectations of friends. We say, now God, just send me some friends. Now, God can do anything He wants to do. But if you're just saying, God, give me some friends, that's like going fishing in your bathtub. You don't catch anything. You've got to get out and get involved. Another unrealistic expectation is expect the people that become our friends to be without flaws. Isn't it amazing how we expect people to accept and plow around our imperfections, but we expect them to change and be perfect? Several years ago, Adrian Rogers wrote a book called God's Way to Health, Wealth, and Wisdom. He said even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here in the flesh, He had special friends. Now, He had 12 disciples. Who was the inner circle? Peter, James, and John. But then He had one that was called the beloved disciple, and his name was John. You say, wait a minute, Jesus playing favorites? No, He just had special friends that He liked when He walked this earth. And then He liked to travel around, and there was a home where He used to like to stay, and that was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Ben Franklin once said, be slow in making your friends, and even slower in changing them. You and I desperately need to learn the value of friendship. Friendship ought to be more important to you than any material possession that you own. Now let's break this down on the parts of a healthy friendship. First thing I want you to write down is a healthy friendship demands faithfulness. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, Saul told his son Jonathan all the tenants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. Now here's something that happened to Jonathan and David they never thought would occur. Saul is Jonathan's dad. The ladies were out here saying David is killed. Saul's killed the thousands. And we see that David's killed the hundreds of thousands. Popularity is moving towards David. So Saul issues a death warrant for David. And here is Jonathan standing in the middle. He wants to be faithful to his father, and he wants to be faithful to his friend. So he's a dutiful son, but he also is a dedicated friend. So Jonathan spares no effort to protect and save his friend's life. I think about the man who was walking along and fell in a pit. He couldn't get out. He was screaming for help. Priest came by, and he looked down in there and heard his cry for help. And the priest took out a pen, and he got himself a piece of paper. And he wrote out a prayer, and he threw it down in the pit. Then a doctor went by, heard the man crying for help in the pit. So the doctor wrote out a prescription and dropped it in the pit. Then a close friend came by and the man yelled for help. He said, I'm down in this pit and I can't get out. And his friend jumped in the pit with him. The man said, how stupid is that? He said, I'm down in the pit, you jump in with me. And the man said, well, I've been in this pit before and I know how to get out. Those are the kind of dedicated friends that we need. Those who will get in the pit with us to bring us up. Second thing I want you to write on that resume is we need friends who are selfless. Chapter 18, verse 4 of 1 Samuel, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with it his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now look at chapter 20, verse 4. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I will do for you. This is a person, the two of these, were willing to provide for the needs of their friends. In fact, they'd put their friends ahead of each other. I don't know why in the last year, Delaney and I have started really enjoying watching those old westerns on television. I can't tell you how many times I've seen Gunsmoke. James Arnaz, he kills that same guy in the introduction every time. But James didn't pull, listen, Matt Dillon didn't pull that gun first. Then we've watched a few John Wayne films. I tell you, the best thing to do is just tape them on your DVR and then play through them without all those commercials, because they're just going to, you know, they know the age group that's watching the westerns. They're advertising memory drugs and things of that nature and Medicare supplements. And then we got one old quarterback there who's got a bathroom that he can just walk in without stepping over the edge. And it just hurts your eyes to watch Terry Bradshaw with a shower cap on. That just hurts you when you look at that. But I want to give you a little factoid you probably don't know. John Wayne was offered the role of Matt Dillon on Gunsmoke, and he turned it down. True story. But he said, I've got a friend named James Arnaz I think would be a great match. Instead of taking the stardom for himself, he recommended his friend. And you go look at entertainment history and you'll see that there was a 20-year run of Gunsmoke where they were tops in the ratings. That was because John Wayne was willing to walk away from a role and give it to his friend. We think about friends, true friends, being selfless. We need to think about the condition under which you're friends with certain people. Some that we put certain stipulations. Some people say, I love you because, I love you when, I love you if. A true friend is one that possesses an unconditional love that proves I love you, period. And then you want a friend that edifies each person. They build you up. 1 Samuel 19:4, a false friend will bring you down. A good friend will make you a better person. Irene Keaton said, a friend is a person who does his knocking before he enters instead of after he leaves. I like what Adrian Rogers said about a friend. Flattery comes from false friends. A true friend may compliment you, but he will never flatter you, because under the skin, hypocrisy and flattery are twins. The only difference is this. A hypocrite will say behind your back what he won't say to you front. Think for a moment here, ladies and gentlemen. Who is your best friend? If you're a child, you're a teenager, you're an adult, who is your best friend? My best friend is my wife. I don't say that to flatter her in front of 400, 500, 600 people. If you don't like my sermons, you don't have to email me. She'll let me know by lunch what was wrong with my sermon. Sometimes I tell people that a good, godly wife helps the Holy Spirit, though he does not need any help. In fact, I can get a review of my sermon whether I'll ask for it or not. And sometimes she'll tell me, she'll say, listen, you're getting by, but you can do a whole lot better. You're capable of doing a whole lot better than you're doing. She doesn't mean that to hurt my feelings. And don't you know, she fixes my meals. She listens to my complaints. She gives me advice. And you know, one thing about ladies, I think more of you ladies have spiritual discernment than do men. I don't have the statistics for that. I don't have any real proof of that. I've just known that lots of times when I've made decisions, even in ministry, and didn't listen to my wife, I had to live with it. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not indigestion that Pepcid will cure. Not even omeprazole is something that you never, ever should have done. But here's the true measure of who your best friend is. Are you a better person because you're in that friendship with the one you call your best friend? A close friend is one who lifts you up consistently, affirms you, praises you. A close friend is one who loves you unconditionally not based on your performance. A close friend is one who loves you attentively. Albert Camus said, "Don't walk in front of me, I may not follow. Don't walk behind me, I may not lead. Walk beside me and be my friend." E.C. McKenzie said, "Some people make better enemies than friends because it's less trouble." G. Campbell Morgan said, "A friend is someone who can take the wheat and the chaff and with the breath of kindness remove the wheat." Notice that friendship must be nurtured. We see in the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel, we find this, the pain of growth. David had come to Jonathan. They're alone. They're having to deal with a kind of honesty. And David is surfacing all of his anxieties. He doesn't want the relationship to be destroyed. He's panicking. He's angry. He's uncertain. Some of you thinking, if I voiced anxiety to my friend, I'd lose my friend. Ladies and gentlemen, then you don't have any friends. Friendship, you not only learn to be honest, but you need to be reassured over and over again. The other thing I want you to write down on the resume, a true friendship is something that is lasting. The friendship between Jonathan and David extended beyond death. Because we read a passage here that Jonathan had a son whose nurse, in trying to escape with him, fell and was crippled. David kept his covenant with his friend's son. In other words, even after death takes place of one of those friends, you're here, if you're the survivor, and you see there's a need in your deceased friend's family, you're willing to come alongside them and meet their needs. 1995, there was a tremendous heat wave in Chicago. People in Chicago had never seen one like this before. People were dying from heat exhaustion and heat stroke. But I want you to know that 41 citizens of Chicago, Illinois, died. They were identified, but no family member or friend came to claim their bodies. City of Chicago dug a pit, and they threw all 41 bodies in that mass grave and covered it up. And nobody came by to pay their respects. May that never happen in your neighborhood or mine. Anybody within our proximity to live or die with the vacuum, the isolation of not even having a friend. Now let me share with you, Jesus is the perfect friend. If that describes you, let me introduce you to the perfect friend and the most priceless friend that we have. His name is Christ. First of all, write down this. I'm just going to run through this quickly. He is faithful. Write these scriptures now. Matthew 28:20. "I'm with you always, even till the end of the earth." You know, we get married, sickness and in health, until death do us part. This goes way beyond that. We can't even fathom how far this friendship goes. Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he said, I will never leave you nor forsaken you." How many times have you been betrayed by somebody you thought was your friend? Got to be careful about bitterness. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting on somebody else to die. The next thing I want you to write down is this. Jesus is selfless. John 15:13. "Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." Number three, he edifies. Ephesians 5:27, "that he might present it, the church, you and me, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Listen, we're going to be presented in white robes as if we never sinned before the Father because of the righteousness of His Son. That's the ultimate edification. And then notice what else. He walks with us daily. John 15:14-15. "You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Listen, Jesus wants to walk beside us every day as our friends, but it is our choice to make that walk. And then He's our friend throughout eternity. John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Christ is our friend throughout eternity. I read the obituaries yesterday. You read the obituaries and you just see a picture there and the person just looks kind of young. You say, maybe that's a picture from 40 years ago. Yesterday I was trying to catch up on some papers I missed while we were gone, and I looked at Delaine. I said, Delaine, you know who this is? She said, no. Our church lawyer, Pleasant Valley South lawyer, son-in-law, age 40, died last Thursday. Our church lawyer and his wife have one child. She graduated from law school, married her husband 15 years ago. He's a lawyer in Macon, Georgia. Their daughter was going out for a run. She looked at the bottom of their stairs and yelled at her husband, what in the world are you doing? When she got to the bottom of the stairs, her husband was dead. He had accidentally fallen. Coroner said, hit his head in one small place that leads to instant death. In about 2 hours, they'll be having the funeral in Macon, Georgia. Left behind 12-year-old, 9-year-old. When you call and talk to a friend that's experienced that kind of loss, what can you say? The only thing you can say is, we don't have the answers to why. All we know is if you walk with God through this, He's going to put somebody else in your path that suffered a like loss. He's not forsaken you. And because all parties trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, our friend, who's closer than a brother, Christ will bring us home one day where we'll never know that separation. God has a sense of humor. I've never enjoyed reading. Why God called me to do this, I have no idea. Maybe He'll tell me one day, but by the time I'll get there, it'll be too late. But I have to read because of what I do. But one of our senior adult men, Mr. White, came in to see me a few days before on vacation. He said, he's a patriot. He said, would you please read this book? Oh, and I looked at it and it was over 270 pages. Oh, man. I said, I'll read it. Chad Williams, member of SEAL Team 7, wrote it. I recommend this book to you. It's called Seal of God. Chad goes through and tells what kind of young man he was and told about a guy named Scott that was a SEAL he met when he was growing up. He said, I made up my mind I was going to be a SEAL. And Chad tells in here the details of SEAL training. And then he also tells about halfway through SEAL training, he got saved. And five of his SEAL team members beat him for an hour and a half because he got saved. Need to read this book. In the back of it, he tells about another SEAL named Mike Mansour. He said, one thing I remember about Mike, he always smiled. He always put others ahead of himself. He wasn't on a big ego trip as a SEAL. He said, in Iraq, SEAL Team 3 was serving. And he said his platoon was deployed. They faced gunfights. He said, but during one gunfight in Ramadi, he said, one of Mike's SEAL Team buddies was gunned down in the streets. And he said, Mike rushed out against enemy fire and brought his SEAL team member back to safety. For that, he won a Silver Star. Mike didn't think anything about that, but on September 29, 2006, Mike was on a rooftop with three other SEALs and some Iraqi soldiers. And what they were doing was providing sniper and cover fire for ground troops. All of a sudden, there was small gunfire coming their way on the roof. They returned fire and took out two enemies. Then all of a sudden, some grenade launchers were used against Mike. And one of the grenades hit him in the chest and fell on the roof. There were 10 or 12 of them on the roof. Mike was next to the only exit off that roof for the soldiers. He yelled, "Grenade!" And then he fell on the grenade. It exploded, wounded four of his friends. Those that were 10 to 15 feet away were not hurt. 30 minutes later, Mike died because he took on the grenade to spare his friends. Ladies and gentlemen, here's another reason why I have no patience, no love for people who protest our nation, who think that we ought to turn to socialism and our every breath and thought ought to be regulated. Here it is. You remember I told you Brad had a friend named Scott that he looked up to? And he said, "That's why I became a SEAL." Well, here's what happened to Scott. Scott was ambushed in one of those armored vehicles. He was wounded. His vehicle was set on fire. He said, "I watched here in the States the newsreel from Iraq." Scott was the most incredible man I ever knew. He was dragged into the street, and an angry Iraqi mob beat his dead body. Then they wrapped a rope around Scott's legs and drug this American hero through the streets of Fallujah to the Euphrates Bridge, where they hung him upside down. We're all familiar with the expression, "Freedom isn't free." And we're familiar with it when we consider Scott paid the ultimate price for the freedoms we enjoy. I think about Mike, the Navy SEAL. He took on all the shrapnel from that grenade to defend his friends. I think about Jesus on the cross, who took the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Then I think about old Scott, killed and they hung him upside down. This SEAL gave his life so you and I have freedom to come worship today. I think about Jesus, who was hung on the cross, who gives us spiritual freedom throughout eternity. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his brother. What kind of friend are you? Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed?